I don't know. But in the end, you look back and you realize you've gotten clues, but now you know something was hidden or obscured or even misleading, but now you know. That's what the Greek word mysterion means. So what Paul is saying, that in a wide variety of applications, this whole thing about husbands and wives being glued together and then becoming one new creation, he said that's something that was hidden for a long time and now it's revealed. That's talking about Jesus and his church. I've seen that turned around. I've seen people say, well, I'm trying to think of how to say this because I don't know what you've heard. I don't know what books you've read. But I've heard people say that that means that every marriage, that Jesus' relationship with church hangs by a thread on every Christian marriage. And that if you're not doing your Christian marriage properly, then nobody's going to know how Jesus loves the church. And I don't think that's what it's saying, because nobody lives it out perfectly. Jesus is who he is, whether I represent him properly or not. Some people may be blown away because I don't represent him and I wear his name. He still is who he is. But I think this is the flip side of that. Jesus and the way he loves us and the way that we're glued to him and now we've become one new creature. The phrase new creature, ring a bell? If any man is in Christ, he's a new creature. That's the exact same terminology for what one flesh means. Two that now together are a new creature. But the reality is Jesus and his church. The marriage is the echo of that. And of course, obviously, the more, if you've been around, you see two people who love one another following the instructions, it sticks out. It even makes some people mad, because it sticks out and it makes them mad because that's what they want and they don't have it. But Paul kind of gets a little bit distracted and he seems to get really excited about this whole idea of how one we are with Jesus. Because the very next verse he says, however, or nevertheless, back to the subject. He says, I kind of wandered off a little bit there. He seems to be kind of in awe of that, and I am too. It does tell me this. I used to tell people this in my first church because I had a lot of single people. I had maybe 250 single people in my first church. I'd say, Jesus doesn't want to be your boyfriend. He wants to be married to you. He doesn't want to be somebody that you just go out on dates with once a week. He wants to be glued to you in such a way that there's the two of you now are one new creation and you can't separate between you and Jesus. If you did, it would destroy you. That bond and that oneness which grows day by day by day are inseparable and unbreakable. And that's what Jesus wants. And that's, I think, what Paul has in mind here. You find that thrilling? I still, after all these years, I still find that thrilling. I still find it hard to think that Jesus would even want to hang out with me. Lord, I'm such a loser. And he says, well, not anymore, because I'm in you. Oh, but Lord, I don't do it as good as they do, and I'll never be like that. And he says, what do they have to do with us? He says, I'll make you everything that you need to be. It's why I love that song we sing. He is able to make me what he wants me to be. He's able to do it. He intends to do it. I do find it thrilling that he wants to have more than a formal, casual relationship where Jesus and I sit in the men's club smoking our cigars and talk about politics. Or this casual thing where I come once a week and I sit in this building with a bunch of other people and I repeat a bunch of liturgy that I don't even understand. And then I say, yes, I am a Christian. No, that's not what he has in mind at all. He wants to be more glued to you than you could possibly understand. He wants it to be so that you can't tell where you begin and he leaves off, and you can't, there's, it's an inseparable bond. That's what he had in mind. That's why he died for our sins, to make that possible. I want to say one other thing about oneness. I didn't put it in my notes. Thank you, Jesus, for helping me to remember. I was afraid I'd forget. Oneness doesn't necessarily mean that you like all the same things. When I've, of all the men and women that I've heard come tell me, I don't know why they told me, I'd rather not know, because I can't stop them, but tell me that they're ditching their spouse and they're going to marry somebody else. You know the number one thing they say? This, and I'm talking church people. They say, well, we don't have anything in common. Meaning, I found somebody that likes more of the same stuff that I do. Or, I don't love her anymore. And I thought, you know, if there's an end to it, then you didn't love her to begin with. Don't pull that one, because you're talking about the wrong kind of love. What you're saying is, she doesn't make you feel in a certain way, but that's not what love is. But the thing is, we don't, you know, we don't have anything in common. How do you know what you have in common? If you have Jesus, yeah, may have way more in common than you think. So oneness is a different thing than what the world thinks it is. Do you find it odd? I'm going to vent a little bit. Do you find it odd that we get most of our marriage advice in our culture from celebrities who can't hold to marriage to a marriage together for 11 days? And we get our advice from them. Just walk by the newsstand at the supermarket and look, pick a celebrity. I won't use them, their names. I get sued. How so-and-so has found her true love. But see, a year ago, the guy that she's ditching now was her true love. And 6 months before that, the guy that she ditched to find that true love was her true love then. I was sitting in a restaurant one time trying not to listen to two very vocal women sitting next to me. And one of them was telling the other one about how she should try lesbianism because men were such jerks. And she said, you know, I was married 5 times. I just figured out men are just jerks. And then I met this woman, and then I started feeling all these things I never felt with a man. And it just changed my life, and I think you should consider it. And I'm just biting my tongue. But you know what was really cool? So a lady sitting across from her, I don't know if it, she seemed so innocent, and she says, well, are you still with her? And she said, well, no, actually, I've gone through 5 different... And I wanted to say, just so your problem wasn't the difference between men and women. Your problem is you. You can't make any relationship work because you're selfish. So changing partners isn't going to change that. It might for a while. Is it possible that you could be married to somebody better than the person that you're married to? It's probably within the realm of possibility, unless God is the one that put you together. And if God's the one that put you together, you, no matter what it might feel like, sometimes you can't find anybody better for you, because he knows you better than you know you. Each one of you, verse 33, that applies to all of us. Because this is God's design and this is how it works best. Each one of you, husbands, love your wife the way you love yourself. The Christian husband is supposed to think and act in his marriage with the understanding that they are one. And care for her the way Jesus loves the church. In a nutshell, that's what this whole passage is talking about. he has to be submitted to the headship of Jesus first before his headship over the family is, before that's going to work. And remember the example that I used last week? I thought it was a good one. I don't know if it touched meant anything to anybody else, but in terms of a head, the example that I used was in the old days when I lived in Los Angeles and I worked in recording studios as a conductor. And my job was with certain piece of music to, you know, when the clock is ticking and we're spending $15,000 an hour to record this, my job was to set the tempo, to start everybody at the same time, to cut off things at the same time, to keep things moving. I was not the most important person in the orchestra. I wasn't the smartest. I wasn't actually even the most musical. I remember one session I did at Capitol Records where I had people that made $750,000 a year playing their violin. I had people I've conducted that their violin was worth $5 million. And they might have had all kinds of ideas, and some of them were very free in making their suggestions. But when it finally came down to it, my job as the conductor was to start everybody, to stop everybody, and if there were pauses, to make sure that was my job. And that's the best way that I understand what it means for a husband to be a head. Obviously, he has to be listening to the Lord for what God's plans are. The wife's job is to think and act as if they are one, because God says they are, united, glued together. But her job is to realize that the oneness has a head. First of all, Jesus is the head. Second of all, God has placed the husband there. I used the example last week. I thought it was a pretty good one. Nobody said anything about it, so I don't know if you connected the dots with it. But of Abraham and Sarah. Because Sarah is used as an extreme example of a woman that went so far as to actually call her husband, Abraham, Lord. Which is pretty radical. But if you look at that whole story, this is what I love about Bible stories. They're just people, warts and all. The only one that comes out smelling good is God. Because all of them are, everybody blows it. There was a time in Abraham's life where God made him a promise. It seemed ridiculous. So instead of listening to God and waiting for God to fulfill the promise, Abraham listened to Sarah and followed her advice. So the whole headship thing got lost right there. Because he wasn't following God's direction, he was listening to his wife. The whole him being the head was lost completely because she started telling him what to do when it was different than what God was telling him to do. And he caved in. And they made a horrible mistake. Wasn't the end of the story. Thank God for mercy and grace. And then there's a time later where Abraham wasn't listening to God again, but his wife was. And God interrupted Abraham and said, Abraham, dude, listen to your wife. That's the proper concept of headship, isn't it? It's the proper concept of verse 21, submitting yourselves to one another out of reverence for Christ. It means that as a Christian husband, you may have been put in the place of the head. You still have to listen to the Lord. And it may mean that sometime you have to make yourself subordinate to her because she might be listening to the Lord and you're not. And that's why verse 21 works so well. Submit yourselves to one another out of reverence for Christ. Here's the other thing. It means that a husband must be willing to devote himself to his part even if she doesn't do hers. That's where the whole thing breaks down more than any other thing. People just get discouraged. I'm trying so hard. He doesn't seem to be serious. Or I'm trying so hard, but you do not know what this woman is like. I'm trying to love her like Jesus loves the church, but even in Jesus I'd have a hard time. And you know what? That may be true. is still the way God wants you to be. If it's going to work the way God wants it to, there's a better shot of it happening when we're both doing what the Lord's telling us to do than if we said, well, I'm not going to unless she does. The summary of the wives must respect their husbands. I have five more minutes, don't I? Okay. I read a really good book. I didn't read the whole thing. I just skimmed through it, so I'm not endorsing it, but it might be worth checking out. The title is intriguing. About, there are 1,000 marriage books out there, maybe more. It was called Unconditional Love and Unconditional Respect. And it was taken from this scripture, where the husband unconditionally loves the wife and the wife respects the husband. And the point the book was making is, you know, this is the way men and women are wired. God's plan works so well with how we're wired because he wired us. Some men and women, and I'm not going to even say who does it the most, but some men and women, they major in criticism. They're eloquent. I've heard guys say, oh, I'm just not the kind to express my love. And I thought, well, you sure do a good job of expressing your criticism. So it's not that you've got a problem expressing yourself, because you notice everything and you say everything that she's doing wrong. So it's not a problem you can't express yourself. It's a problem of you're just more critical than you are appreciative. Nothing undermines a man's manhood more than being disrespected, especially if he's laying his life down for his wife and his family. It just takes the life out of him. I've watched women do this. I think it's interesting in Proverbs. It says that a contentious woman tears her house down around her ears. She tears it down. But I've seen that work both ways, by the way. Respect, I'm just going to give you some synonyms of what this word means. It's a sliding scale word. At the apex of the sliding scale, it means to reverence, and it's used towards God. But it's only used towards God in that way. Synonyms, in the Amplified Bible says, to notice with regard and to honor. To defer to, which fits very well into this passage. To venerate and esteem, to value. To praise. To admire. Here's one that threw me for a loop. To enjoy. I've watched my father be torn down day by day by day by the woman that he was married to, who just, you got the feeling of, and she publicly demeaned him constantly. She didn't understand what she was doing, but every time she criticized him publicly, it was like sticking a knife in him. And my father was one of the best men I've ever met. And of course, finally, God was merciful and she dumped my dad for somebody else, which turned out to be a good thing. That's the opposite of what this word respect means. It's an active word. And here's the odd thing. She never enjoyed being married to my father. You can't enjoy something that you're constantly criticizing and that you're constantly disrespecting. You can't. It's counterproductive. Here's what I've noticed. When we can learn to lovingly confront things that are wrong in love, speak the truth in love, we're not supposed to pretend that it didn't happen, but when we can speak our admiration and commend godly, successful godly behavior, it makes us better. It makes us better than we are. I've watched women that can make their husbands better men simply by doing that. You're never going to make somebody better by railing on them all the time. That doesn't make anybody better. One closing statement. Submission and the idea of the wife and respect and the idea of the wife. I wrote three things down it does not mean. Do I have 2 minutes? Okay. It does not mean that she has to agree with him on everything and have no opinion of her own. It does not mean that she has to defend him if he's wrong. That's disrespectful. I know men who demand that. You stand by me, woman, no matter what. But see, if he's wrong, he needs to know he's wrong. And defending somebody that's wrong doesn't make him a better person. It ultimately hurts them. She doesn't have, third thing, submission and respect doesn't mean that she ignores sinful behavior or minimizes it. Because that's disrespectful as well. But the trick is being able to speak the truth in love without resorting to those other things. And once again, can't do it without being constantly filled with the Holy Spirit. Then it's possible. So I don't know if I made anybody mad today. Wouldn't surprise me. All else fails, follow the instructions. God is able to make me what he wants me to be. Is this a guarantee that you're going to have a better marriage? I think it's a guarantee that you'll have a better marriage if you're both doing it. Is it a guarantee that if you do your part, it's going to whip that other person into shape? No. That's between them and the Lord, but it's still the way to be. It's still the way God says it will work when we're both doing this. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for your word. I pray, Lord, we would pay attention and that we would conform ourselves to it. And right away when you said all this stuff, you know, this wasn't going to be natural for us at all. But you're in us. It is easy for you to love this way, which is why we need your Holy Spirit. So fill us, Lord. Keep us full. Keep us day by day, like Mary said earlier, living in the moment we're in, fully dependent on you, as best we know, obeying what you've said. Thank you for every way that you've proven to us, Lord. That's the best way. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.